tells these people, he said, now listen, you can be a witness for God. For he said, there's not another people in the face of the earth that possesses the revelation that you have. He said, God hasn't asked you to do a task without giving you guidelines. And he said, these guidelines I received directly from him. And he spoke out of the fire. What do you think about the mentions of the fire in Deuteronomy chapter 5? 7 times. I might have thought that he would say he spoke out of the cloud, or he spoke out of the darkness, or he spoke out of the mountain. 7 times Moses says, God spoke out of the midst of the fire. And that blazing fire, there was new light came into this world when God gave the law out of the fire. And that's the great point, dear Christians, that we enjoy to the present day. We can live for God. Thank you. Blessed be his name. In the darkness of the 21st century, we can still be a witness for God because we have the light of the Bible to guide us in all of our testimony, so that we have light from heaven. That's the first thing that Moses mentions in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, I better keep moving because these chapters go on and develop the subject. Let me turn to chapter 6. There's another side of things coming. And in chapter 6 and verse number 4, he makes this great call for their hearing, for their obedience. He says in verse 4 of 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Now he said, if you're going to be a witness for God, not only do you need light from heaven, but you need loyalty of heart. And he said, to your Lord, you need to be committed by loyalty, and you need to love him with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul, with all your strength. I have brought in 4. There are 3 mentioned here. With all thine heart, that is, you love him mentally. With all your soul, you love him emotionally. With all your strength, or with all your might, you love him physically, with mind, emotions, and body. He said, everything that you have, every atom of your energies, let it be committed without reserve to the cause of the Lord. You see, I think maybe I'm touching a little point here that really impinges upon all of our lives. Tell me this, dear Christians, do we really have the commitment that we should have? Do we do things just because you have to do them? And just because the brethren would scowl at you if you didn't do them? And just because the preachers would make them the topic for the next conference if you weren't doing them? And we do them as a matter of duty and drudgery? Or do we do them as a matter of deep, heartfelt devotion? You see, once love goes out, love to the Lord. Before we get into the book of Deuteronomy and we get these different regulations that touch the nitty gritty of private, personal and public life, before you get to all those, this is the basic thing. Love to the Lord. Because Moses knows they will never do all these other little things that I'm going to mention, dozens of them. They will never do these little things if first of all they don't have the basic ingredient of heart love to the Lord. It's great to find a person whose heart is one to Christ and one to God. You know that really there was only one person that fulfilled this commitment in its totality. It took him to the cross. We appreciate the devotion, the undeviating devotion that marked the Lord Jesus. And may God grant that something of it might be reflected in our lives. Now we have light from heaven. That's the first thing that will help us to be a witness. Tell us what to do. God will show us. And then we have loyalty to the Lord, so that all that we do is primarily because of our appreciation of him. if you were to ask me, and it would be a difficult question to answer because ask me what is the main contribution of the book of Deuteronomy to the Bible. I'll just say this for the benefit of younger believers. You know that every book of the Bible adds something to the total picture. The books are not repetitive. Each book puts in a little extra. That's true of every book. Even 2nd John. And even 3rd John. Every book of the Bible, some of them make a number of contributions, but each one makes a major contribution. What's the major contribution that the book of Deuteronomy makes in the whole of the Bible? Well, it's a kind of a twofold thing. Deuteronomy is the first book of the Bible that tells us about God loving. Did you know that? If you didn't know that, you should have observed it if you're reading your Bible for a number of years. You never read about God loving in Genesis, or in Exodus, or in Leviticus, or Number. Never once. But in the book of Deuteronomy, on about 6 occasions, we are told that the Lord thy God loved thee. And then, as a matter of return, Deuteronomy is a book that tells us about a dozen times that if God loved them, they in turn should love him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. It's not just a sentimental thing. It's not just an emotional thing. This is something that is marked by the commitment of the will. And that's why Moses brings it in here. Now, he just follows that very quickly. Verse 6 of chapter 4. He says, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Number 1. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Talk of them, sittest in thy house, walkest by the way, liest up, liest down, risest up. They'll be in your house. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They'll be in your hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, that is, on their forehead. It will be in your head. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. It will be on their habits. Now he says, loyalty to the Lord will be reflected in every area. In your heart, in your home, in your hand, on your head, and in your gates. Personal life, family life, public life, business life. And he said, if you people are prepared to allow the word of God into every department of your lives, he says, that will be the proof of your total commitment and loyalty to him. Now, I'll ask your kind permission to leave that, because if we are going to be a witness for God, there will be light from heaven, followed by loyalty to the Lord that will apply his law to every part of our lives. You see, some dear people, they treat the Bible just the same way as you handle a menu in a restaurant. You can't take it all, so you just take out the pieces that suit your taste. And if there are little things that you just don't know, well, you just leave them. And you make up your own dish. And there are folks, and they pick and choose from the Bible what suits their own taste, or what can be accommodated according to popular palate. But that's not the idea in Scripture. Moses says, every department of your life. Some people have the life, some people apply the Bible to the assembly. Oh, real sticklers in the assembly. Oh, it has to be done right in the assembly. Oh, yes. Everybody toe to the line. But you go to their business, the line's a bit wobbly. It's a bit wobbly. And a few twists and a few turns. And you go to their family. And in the assembly, they're going to make everybody else's family right spot bang. Oh, nothing wrong with that. But their own family, oh well. Well, just a cart and horse business. they can come and go as they like, because they're just going to do. You see, dear brother, the Bible's not a menu for you to pick and choose what you like. The Bible's a revelation from God, and the light of it should shed its radiance into every department of our lives and not leave the slightest cobweb of the slightest single shadow of unrighteousness or prevarication of any kind. May God grant, and that will make us a witness. There's nothing cripples Christian testimony like people being all one place and nothing the other place. All strong in the home and all weak in the hall, or all strong in the hall and all weak in the home. You see, compromise and inconsistency. Oh, that's the word, isn't it? It's not the word that I'm looking. You people tell me, as a visitor here to your great country, is there anything that has left such a slur on our witness for God like the inconsistencies of our lives and the inequalities? That's the very thing that Moses said. It has to be loyalty to the Lord and to his law without any. Now, when you get to the next chapter, there's a thread of thought that goes through these next three chapters. In fact, it runs into the beginning of the fourth chapter, chapter 10. 7, 8, 9, and that runs into chapter 10. Moses identifies a number of things that they need to watch, they don't say. Now he says you need to watch. And in fact, I just ask you to turn to them now. If you have your Bible open, if not, listen to them. Chapter 7 and verse number 17. This will focus our mind on the text of Scripture. He says in verse 17 of chapter 7, if thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Chapter 8. He tells them in chapter 8 and verse 11, verse 12, when they've got the good houses, and verse 13, the herds and the flocks and the gold and all that. Verse 17, thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. Oh yes, a good selfish boy. Chapter 9. He said, when God puts out these mighty nations and tosses them out of the land, verse 4, speak not thou in thine heart, saying, my righteousness, for my righteousness, the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. Now, I'm going to touch each one of those just as quickly as I can, and that will more or less bring the meeting to a conclusion. The light that they have from heaven, the loyalty that they express to the Lord, the language which they must not use, three things that they must not say. Now, the first one is the language of compromise. You see, when God brought them into the land, Moses tells them, he says, when you go over that land, this is the beginning of chapter 7 that I'm thinking about now. And he said, you arrive there, you will discover that those seven nations that are already in the land, they will have established all kinds of idolatry. Now he says, you'll have to destroy that. He says, you cannot have any relationship with that whatsoever. First of all, in chapter 7 and verse number 3, verse number 2, he says, thou shalt make no covenant with them. That is, he said, you can't be joined with them politically. Don't make any covenant with them. Then he says in verse number 3, neither shalt thou make any marriages with them. Don't give your daughters unto their sons, and don't take their daughters for your sons. Don't be joining with them politically. Don't be joining with them socially. And then in verse number 5, he says, ye shall break down their altars, their images, and their groves, and their graven images. He says, don't be joining with them religiously. And he said, the temptation for you will be to make friendships. And he said, you need to watch that. He said, if you're going to be the special people, he said, I know it will be very demanding. And he said, these nations are very strong, and they will dig in their heels. And he said, they will have certain practices that might be attractive to you, and they'll have parties. Oh, he said, they'll have parties, religious festivals, and they'll be attractive to you. Now he says, you need to watch that you have no truck with them whatsoever, because he said, you will end up compromising your position. It will not be easy, but he said, I'm telling you to make a clean break and to make a clean cut, and do not compromise. Politically, socially, religiously. Of course, you know that in their after history, they compromised in those three areas. And instead of being the special people, they became a sinful people. And instead of being a distinctive people, they just lost their whole power for God, and so on. Now we need to watch, dear Christian. You see, I've noticed, I can see that there's a tremendous temptation for a younger generation, and I'm not coming here to scold, because if I started a whole scolding match, you know what you people would say? You would say that that's just Paddy Irishman letting off steam. And you wouldn't give it two notices. I know all that. And I'm not here to talk about Irishmen or Englishmen or any kind of men. We're just here to look at the Bible. And I can see that there's a great tendency with the younger generation to compromise our separation from the world. Older Christians seem to have less difficulty. Nowadays, it's nothing thought of for a man to break bread and yet be a member of a sports club. And to be a member of a sports club is totally inconsistent. Totally inconsistent with what is symbolized on the table on the Lord's Day morning. When my Savior hung outside the city, in shame and blood, and in total rejection, inside the city, there was a political meeting going on, there was a social thing going on, and there was a religious festival being held, and he was outside it all. We're expected to take our place with him, and to live in separation from the world. Can I speak to younger brethren? One of the great temptations that will come your way will be relationships, courtship. You see, what happened, of course, in these days, when these people came out of the wilderness, you can only imagine it. They had had a very, very sheltered environment. They'd been segregated. They'd been moving through the wilderness as a unit. They'd been very, very much detached from many of the temptations of social life. But as soon as they crossed the Jordan, they found themselves suddenly thrust into the midst of, well, quite an affluent culture. And with those idolatrous people, those Canaanites, and those festivals, they used to have the idolatrous festivals in the valleys. And what happened was these Israelitish boys came down from the hills at the weekends and at the time of these religious festivals, and they had some great sport. These Canaanites, I tell you, they had some beautifully decorated dolls. And when these Israelitish boys came down and they saw these decorated dolls, there was great danger. Now God says, don't you be going to any of their parties. Don't you be going to any of their festivities. He said, you keep apart. For he said, if you take some of their daughters for your son, he says, do you know what will happen? Those daughters will turn them away from following me. For he says, I know. He says, I know the influence that a wife has on a husband. He said, I'm telling you. He said, you people do not know, but I know human nature and I know human weakness. And he said, don't you be getting into an unholy alliance. Be that Canaanite girl ever so attractive. He said, always remember that her faith is more important than her faith. And her character and her connections are more important than her countenance. And her relationship to the Lord is more important than her looks. Now he said, you'll have to watch all of those things. And when you get to the end of the chapter, you see, they begin to talk. And That's what God says. Now, don't you be saying in your heart, I can't do this. He says, don't be saying. He says, don't be saying in your heart, these nations are more than I. How can I dispossess them? He says, don't be throwing in the towel. Don't be talking in the language of defeat. He said, if you say in your heart, well, sure, I can't help it. Here we are, and they're greater nations, and they're very influential, and they really are on the cutting edge of society and civilization. And after all, they had more clout than us, and we just came in as a bunch of pilgrims, and I couldn't help it. I didn't have... He said, if you talk like that, he said, I'd not be pleased because it'll be a reflection on me. And he said, if you say that I couldn't help it, it will be implying that I couldn't give you the power to conquer them. He said, those nations are mightier than you. But he said, I want to tell you, they're not mightier than me. He said, I can give you the power. Can I say to younger Christians here, I know. I'm aware to some extent, maybe not to the full extent. I'm aware of the strength of some of the pressures that you face. And the world is wicked, and the world is cruel, and the world is very, very tempting, and the pressures are enormous, and the world and all the society that goes with it, it's a mighty, mighty, mighty force. And you say, ah, but you know, it's just young people, they haven't a chance, they haven't a chance. It's just too bad, it's an awful world to live in, and they haven't a chance. Now listen, Christians, that's just nonsense. That's nonsense. We are making far too many excuses for people. You say, but they haven't a chance. You don't know. You're an old codger. These folks here were getting my age last night. I didn't sleep all night after. They've annoyed the life out of me. I spent hours in prayer today trying to recover from the insult. You say, but you're an old codger, or you think you're an old codger, and you have no idea, and we just, it's an awful world, and they can't help it. Tell me people, where does the Holy Spirit come into the equation? If, when they trusted Christ, they received the indwelling Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter how great the pressure is without, there's a greater person dwelling within. And he said, don't have the language of compromise and self-defeat. He said, obey me and put your... He said, look what I did. He said, sure, he said, when I had to get you out of Pharaoh, he says, I made Pharaoh just like a schoolboy. He says, I just drowned him like a rat in the Red Sea. He says, don't be talking that you don't have power. He says, if I could demolish the mighty power of Egyptian empire, he said, I can demolish these postage stamp Canaanites. And let me tell you, dear Christian, if God had the power to save you and bring you out from the devil's kingdom, he has the power to take you through the whole of life and every experience. If we say we couldn't help it, we're implying that God has left us short-changed. And that God hasn't given us the equipment, and God doesn't have the power to keep and to bring to triumph. He said, don't be talking like that. He says, thoughts like that should never cross your mind or never be mentioned in your hearts. Talk of compromise. Not at all. He said, you need to watch that, because that will spoil your witness for me. Well, I better... I didn't see the time there. But I just mentioned this then and stop. The next one was thoughts of conceit. Or at least, thoughts of covetousness. He says, when you get in and you get the good houses and the vineyards, and you're really comfortable. And you roll up your tent. You roll up your tent and you put it down in the basement. And you have beautiful, beautiful American oak furniture all around you. And he said, you have awnings galore and drapes, and boy, said you have it all, and you really, and someday you'll be sitting down, and you'll just be talking over supper to your wife, and you'll say to her, Jezebel, you know, we have organized this well. We have done well. Look at how much we have. See how well the business is going. See how good the farm. And you say, we have got all this, and my, you say, we really worked it. And you see our family, and he says, never say in your heart that my hand and my power has gotten me this wealth.
He says, if I hadn't brought you out of Egypt, you'd still be making bricks.
He says, don't get carried away with the culture of consumerism.
You see, we live in an age, dear Christians, where a man is measured by the car he drives, or the house he lives in, or the letters that are associated with his name, and I'm not decrying any of those things, but always let us remember that in the things of God, those are not the badges of spiritual advancement. And never get carried away with, if the Lord has blessed you, try and keep in mind the giver. He says, always remember that if I hadn't given you the breath, you wouldn't have been able to work. He says, just remember that. Don't get carried away with thoughts of compromise. Don't get carried away with thoughts of covetousness and be thinking of your greatness and your self-sufficiency. No self-defeat, no self-sufficiency. And then, in chapter 9, he says, when you get over and God does put out all these wicked enemies, he said, never say that God brought me into this great land because I was such a good person. And he says, never say in your heart. This is God, you see, I hope you see what's happening in this section. This is God anticipating what they're likely to say. Not with their lips, God's reading their heart. He says, don't say in your heart, I couldn't help it. Never say in your heart, I got all this wealth because I was able to manage it. And he said, never say in your heart that I'm here because of my righteousness. He said, God didn't bring you in because of your righteousness. He put those nations out because of their wickedness. And as I conclude the meeting, you know, just after Moses says that, he says, don't be talking about your righteousness. For he said, there was one day in your history, he said, you so displeased the Lord that he was going to do away with you. And he says, only I got down before the Lord and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. He says, you wouldn't be here at all. He says, the thing was hanging by a thread. And then he said, after you'd done that rebellion, he said, you rebelled again at a place called Taberah. And you rebelled again at a place called Kibroth Hateava. And you rebelled again at a place called Kadesh Barnea. And he said, I had to get down on my face another day for 40 days and 40 nights and cry to God. And he said, you just are here by the skin of your teeth. And you're only here by the sheer mercy of God. He said, you've been such a rebellious bunch of people, you should have been dismissed years ago. He says, you're here because God is kind and gracious and he has tolerated your ways. And he says, it has taken me months. I have spent days. Five times he mentions 40 days and 40 days. He says, you people are such a rebellious people that I have had to spend 6 weeks at a time praying for you to keep you here. And it's only because God is merciful and responds to earnest intercession that you're here at all. He says, never talk about your righteousness or your spirituality. You know, dear Christians, it amazes me sometimes how proud Christians can become. How far a seagull. And they get all kinds of notions. God has saved my family, so we must be special. And they have a holier than thou. There's no pride that is so obnoxious as spiritual pride. You know, if you look back on your life and even think about the private failures and the days that you spent cold and heart away from the Lord, I'm sure you're like myself. It's nothing but a miracle of grace that we're here at all. Let us never boast. No thoughts of merit. Now he says, if you're going to be a witness for me, he said, no talk like this. There's language that you cannot use. There's the Lord that you have to follow, chapter 10. He says, follow the Lord, serve him, fear him, love him. There are five verbs used in chapter 10. I leave them without comment tonight. And just as I pray, chapter 11, he says, now, the light of five, the loyalty of six, the language that you never use of 7, 8, and 9, the Lord that you follow in chapter 10. And he said, best of all, there's the land that you'll enjoy. He said, you'll be in a good land. And the Lord will give you showers of blessing. You'll get the early rain and the latter rain in its seasons. And when the rain comes down from heaven, he said, the grass will grow in the fields. And you'll find yourselves to be living on a land of corn and wine. Just because God's gracious blessing is open as coming from heaven in the form of the rain. May God grant that we will enjoy that. You know, some people think, just as I conclude, some people think, if we do all that you talk about there and the Bible talks about and you keep separate from the world and you don't get mixed up in these things and you try to obey the Lord and you live with humility at mind and you don't boast about your attainments and you're not over concerned about earthly things, if you live like all of that, you'll have an awful miserable life. You'll be a real old Scrooge. Ungodliness. Some people